In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A tremendously profound epistle today, brothers and sisters. It talks about godly sorrow. St. Paul is bold to say that he's glad that the Corinthians sorrowed with his previous letter because it brought them to repentance. Let's hear that, what St. Paul says about sorrow one more time. He says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We see this sorrow all the time. This sorrow could be termed depression, despondency, anger, classism, prejudice. This sorrow, anger. This sorrow is not godly. This sorrow leads to death. Basically, a Christian sorrows because of his sins and only his sins. And, of course, the suffering of others. But he doesn't sorrow because of his suffering. He doesn't sorrow because he doesn't have things that he wants or desires. He sorrows because of his sins only. And if we are sorry about those sins, then, it says, we will have a salvation not to be repented of. Of course, repentance means to change your mind, to turn away. So, when you're in the presence of God, there's nothing to repent of. There's nothing to turn away from. No one would want to, after they've been cleansed and in the presence of the uncreated light and the energy of God. Our society is just absolutely has an epidemic of sorrow, and we treat it with antidepressants and cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and entertainment and all manner of other things, when actually the soul needs to sorrow. You need to be sorry. So recently in prison, my guys were saying, what's the difference between Orthodoxy and other Christian religions? And we came up with a few. But now I think of another one. We understand about sorrow. We understand the human condition. We lament our condition. And yet, at the same time we lament it, we rejoice that God will save us and change us. Very much our prayer is like that of the publican. Oh God, cleanse me, a sinner. Our sorrow is like that of St. Mary of Egypt, who considered herself a great sinner, even as she was praying 2 feet above the ground in the presence of Zosimus and able to walk upon water. This is the kind of sorrow that we need to cultivate. And you have to work at this. This is not something that comes naturally. The natural man is far from God. The spiritual man is close to God. So how do you cultivate sorrow? Well, we see a little bit in the letter that St. Paul wrote in this selection, a little bit about how to cultivate sorrow. Because he said that he wrote them a letter to, and it made them sorry. And there was his boldness of speech was that they would and reach them. But he said here, and he's referring to Titus coming, and he says, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted with you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. To have a fervent mind towards those we love, and even those we don't love, to consider ourselves one with them because we are fellow creatures of God, part of the brotherhood of man, sinners, and yet all with the image of God within us. If we learn that, if we live like that, then our sorrow will only be about things that tarnish that image. Will not be about inconveniences, or things that are said to us or things that we don't like will only be about our sins. We must learn to sorrow for our sins. The two best things that I've found to help sorrow for sins in terms of reading are the Gospels and the Psalms. Read them every day. You can see in the Psalms lots of sorrow, but you also see the reaction to sorrow. The psalmist, mostly David, will say that he's very sorry about something, and yet at the same time, a sentence or two later, he will proclaim how he will do something to the glory of God, or how he will change. Of course, the best example is Psalm 50, but there are many, many other examples. And in the Gospels, we learn about sorrow, and we learn about joy. We learn about reality. See, the problem in our society, and the problem with us, is that we sorrow about things that don't matter. And that's because we don't see things as they really are. If you saw things as they really are, then you would reject them. We would see the poison that is in things. If you knew that food was poisoned, you wouldn't eat it, no matter how good it smelled or how delicious it appeared to be. Sin is poison. Anger, jealousy, lust, laziness, depression, they're all poison. If we understood how poisonous they were, we would run from them. And we would be very sorry. A sorrow that worketh to repentance regarding the sins in our hearts and the sins in the hearts of our loved ones and in all of man. Truly, this is an important skill that you must learn. I find it in our society. Perhaps it was always true. You know, we like to think that we're somehow different and we have different technology, but I'm not really convinced that we were fundamentally different. I think if people were working on, you know, on their farm, they had, you know, 12 or 16 hours of work to do and they had no time to do anything else. We say we have no time to do anything else too. Now we can fill it with lots of electronic junk, which they couldn't do, but fundamentally, people are people. At any age. But we must learn to slow our lives down. We must learn to read the Gospels, to read the Psalms, to pray with attention, to pray the Jesus Prayer and to mean, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, because we need His mercy, because we are bereft of any comfort without Him. We don't even exist without Him. If we have the kind of sorrow that St. Paul is speaking of, godly sorrow, then that becomes joy. And what the world doesn't understand is you can have that sorrow and joy in the same moment. Some of the most happy people I've ever met and known are monks and nuns. It's not that they're always cracking jokes, but there is an innate happiness in them. A peacefulness about them. And yet I know that they go into their cell and they weep for their sins and the sins of the world. In fact, I think it was in the Everyday Saints that there was a particular monk or something that went around and he always looked very sorry and he just didn't look right. And one of the elderly fathers says, he's not weeping correctly. He's not weeping enough. So if you do not have your sorrow before God, then you will have your sorrow before men. But it will be the ungodly kind. It will be the irritating kind. We are irritated at things and where things don't seem right and things seem out of sorts and nothing fits together and everything seems hopeless and what's the point? And all those kinds of things. None of that applies to a Christian, a true Christian. But you go in your cell and you cry out to God and you say, I'm a sinner. And you cry about that. And if you can't cry tears, then cry in your heart. And if you don't know how to do that, then ask God how to do that. And He will help you. And the more sorrow you feel when you are before God, the more joy you feel in the world. Now, the world's paradigm is this. If I'm unhappy, I find something to make me happy. I'm unhappy because I don't have enough of this, I get more of this. I'm happy because I don't have this relationship, I get this relationship. I'm unhappy because this relationship is going poorly for me right now, and it seems too much work to salvage it, get rid of the relationship. That's how the world thinks. But we don't think that way. Or we shouldn't think that way. All of our unhappiness, all of it, is because of our sins. All of it. It's not because of your job or because of your family life or because of anything else. It's because of your sins. I saw this point really brought home to me when I worked in the ICU, because I saw people that were generally old and just broken bodies. Just, they were definitely failing. And they were in pain. And they were beaming because their loved ones came to them. A parade of loved ones came to them. And the loved ones were so comforted by being with their nana or somebody like that. And they had lived a good life, a long life. They were in great pain now, but they were happy. They didn't say that they weren't suffering. I mean, they weren't trying to be stoic. If I asked them if they needed pain medication, they would thank me and say yes. But not only did they not complain about their pain, but they also had great happiness in their heart. Then I also saw people, I remember a woman, that had tried to commit suicide. She was young and pretty, and her eyes were like dark holes of sadness. Obviously, she had been unsuccessful, but there was deep, deep sadness in her. So, although she was young and pretty, she was not happy. And the old nana was old and broken down and in pain from her head to her toe. She was happy. So, now I didn't put the two to two together at that time. But now I understand. It was because Nana had no regrets. She had repented. And she had lived a good, full life. And this other woman, she was sorry, but not a godly sorrow. So try to cultivate a godly sorrow. We all have things that are tough in life. And as I evaluate my life, the difficulties I've gone through in the priesthood, absolutely all of it, the difficulties have been self-inflicted. Because encountering difficult things, encountering people with problems, encountering very, very grim things sometimes is not so hard. But it's when my thoughts start to run away with me and I feel negative about things. Then that really has perturbations in all my life. It's not godly sorrow. It's the worldly sorrow. You make sure that you learn to have godly sorrow and that you check worldly sorrow. You have to evaluate it. If you're unhappy because of this or that, that's worldly sorrow. But if you can go before God every day and pray to Him and say, God help me, God help my loved one, then you will develop godly sorrow and you will become happy. That's the only path to happiness. The world has no idea about happiness. No idea whatsoever. Only Christians understand what true happiness is. True happiness is accepting who you are and knowing that God will help you change. But you can't change what you don't ask God to change. And that's where the godly sorrow comes in. So God help us to have this godly sorrow. Cultivate it. Learn about it. The two best sources I know of are the gospel and the Psalter. And then outside of reading, here's the best source. Humble yourself before people. Strive to serve other people. Basically, if you find something that is onerous to do and you do it with gladness, or at least you do it without complaining, God will help soften your heart and you will learn to have godly sorrow. So may God help us to have godly sorrow and the joy that always comes from godly sorrow. Amen.